Father, again, we want to just thank you, and Lord, our hearts are just filled with you, Lord, and we're filled of thanks and gratefulness for your love to us, Lord, for your grace to us this morning. And Father, we continue to come before you, Lord, just humbling ourselves before you. Father, I ask that you would have your way as, Lord, I share this morning, Lord, that your words would be those words that are spoken, Lord, that which is heard by each of us, Lord, would be what is on your heart this morning for us as a people. Lord, not the thoughts or ideas of a man or the will of a man, Father, but they would be just from you, Lord. So I ask that you would block my mind from any thoughts that would just be of the flesh, Lord, any thoughts that would just be of me. Lord, I ask that you would have my mind flow freely with your Spirit this morning, Lord, as we share. And Lord, just speak to us, I pray. Father, you would have your way. And again, I just abandon myself unto you and humble myself to you, Father, this morning, to use me as you see fit, Lord. And Father, pray your blessing upon each one that's here. Lord, we've had different weeks and different days behind us, Lord, but we thank you, Lord, that you are more than sufficient for all that we need, Lord, and that you do that which is exceeding abundance, Lord, above all that we ask or that we can even think of. Lord, I thank you for your goodness to us this morning, Father. And Father, I just ask then, Lord, that your Spirit would lead and guide and speak, Lord, that we would have hearts to hear what you're saying to us. And Lord, that that we would have the will to obey. In Jesus' name, amen, Father. Well, this morning we're not going to go to Ephesians. Michael? Okay. For Ted? Okay. All right. Well, let's do that right now then. We'll pray for Ted. Anyone else looking for prayer this morning? Amen. Well, this morning, I guess, let's open up to Hebrews chapter 2. If you don't have Bibles, there should be one maybe under the table back there. I'm grateful that we're a church that uses our Bibles, that aren't dependent upon an overhead to put all the verses up on an overhead so we don't have to bring our Bibles to church. Man, I don't think much of that, but so I'm glad we're not like that. That might work for some, but not. I don't know who, but I'm glad we don't do that. That we have our Bibles, we know how to use our Bibles. But there's something even more important than having our Bibles and using our Bibles. It's applying what the Bible says, and that's kind of where my heart is this morning. My heart has been burdened the last couple of weeks, about some things. And so anyway, I want to share from Hebrews chapter 2, and then we're going to go into the Old Testament. This is just kind of an introductory challenge, so I ask you to bear with me this morning. I really don't know for sure where we're going. God knows, and hopefully I hear him. And so bear with me and just look to the Lord as we look at these verses, and I just pray that the Spirit of God really speaks to us as we look at these. So I'm in Hebrews chapter 2, and we're going to read the first four verses. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and every disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. again, the subject of those verses is pretty plain, isn't it? The challenge is that we should give the more earnest heed than those people that lived in the old covenant. And who can match the faith of Abraham? Who can match the courage of someone like Caleb? Who can match the faithfulness of Moses, the faith of Joshua? And on we go. But it said, we should give a more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Okay? We should give more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest any time we should let them slip or leak out. And the picture is like a wine bag, a sheepskin, and it has a slight hole in it. And gradually, that which is within, whether it be wine or water through the desert, it begins to leak out, drip out. We give a most earnest heed to what we have heard. And as a people, as a church, we are very blessed on over the years having heard great preaching, and we try to stick to the Bible and be biblical in all that we do. But my concern, and again, I'm going to bare myself a little bit here. My concern is actually I'm wearied. And I'm wearied about this, is that we become spectators. We hear a sermon, whether it's from Steve or me or Bernard or Norman or whoever comes through, Sandy, whoever comes through. We hear a sermon, and you folks we're so gracious as a church. And I hear time and time again, boy, that was really good, Tom. It challenged me. The Lord really spoke to me. And I hear that again and again, and I know Steve hears that when he preaches. But my question is, what do we do with what we've heard? I do not want to be just someone who pleases a church, a people. I do not want to be someone who just, if I can, preach pretty well and say, well, that was really good exposition. That's not my goal. My goal is to please God, and that my goal would be, my desire, my prayers, is that through what is shared, lives are changed. You know, why must we hear again and again and again the same challenges from the Lord and not go on with them? You know, God said in Genesis chapter 6 that He would not always strive with man. And there is a day for us. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day. If you hear my voice, harden not your hearts. I saw a guy, and maybe I shouldn't go here, but I sent it to Steve. It was a video of a man who was preaching. This guy is way offline. And he got really upset, and he came off the pulpit, and he says, "What? Don't you sleep in this church. Don't you doze in here, I'll tell you what." And he blah, blah, blah. He's really giving it to him about this guy, about dozing. "And what are you smiling about? You," he said, "you're not here half the time. I wouldn't give 15 cents for you." Imagine saying that in church. "I wouldn't give 15 cents for you. Blah, 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 blah. And then you want to marry this louse?" He says to this girl, "You want to marry him? He doesn't know where he's going. You don't know where he's going." This guy gets all just wrapped up in stuff. And I can't believe he's got a church today. That was like 2 weeks ago. But he just went way off on the, he just went way over there. But he's, you know, he kind of like, you could see something had built up of frustration. He obviously was missing out on being refreshed in the presence of the Lord. But nonetheless, the challenge is, what have we heard? You know, what are we doing with what we have heard? James chapter 1 and verse 22, what does it say? "And be ye not hearers of the word only, but be ye doers of the word." Because this is what it's like if you're only a hearer of the word. You're like a man who looks into a mirror and sees himself and says, "Wow, my hair is all messed up. You know, I got broccoli in my teeth. I need to do something about this." And then he just goes away and forgets all about it and doesn't make any changes. And again, that's a fleshly view. But he says that's what it's like if you just hear the word and you never apply it, you never make a change. Now, let me say that if God speaks to you on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night or whenever it is, you take that home with you. This is what I believe we should do. We should take it home and we should sit around our noon tables and say, "What did you guys get out of the message? I think this is what God was saying to us. What are we as a family going to do with this?" Now, isn't that radical? Isn't it? But what happens is we go home, we have the dinner, get busy, do, and pretty soon it's Monday and it's Tuesday and it was a great word and it's all gone. It's a vessel that's been punctured and it slowly leaks out. And we're accountable for what we hear. We're accountable for what we hear. We need to be changed from glory to glory. So, you know, that's my challenge, is that we take what we have heard and we go home with it or wherever we go with it and we spend some time before the Lord. If God's spoken to me about something, let me deal with it. Okay, let me be obedient to it. Why would God give you anything else if I haven't responded to what He's told me? If I haven't responded to what He's challenged me with here, I won't get another one. And what will happen? You wonder why your heart is hard. You wonder why you're bitter. You wonder where the joy has gone. Maybe you're not being responsive to what God has spoken to us. You know, just whatever it might be, loving one another, applying the word that's spoken. So that's my initial challenge. And laid upon that is the great need that we have, every single one of us in this room, for a move of the Holy Spirit. This is what breaks my heart. If we don't have the Spirit, we got nothing. Jesus said in John chapter 6, and I believe it's verse 63, that the Spirit gives life. The flesh profits nothing. So what I know of the Scriptures, what I know of doctrine, what I know of whatever is actually, if I'm not living it, it is accounted against me and not for me. We need the Spirit. And the men at Pentecost needed the Spirit again, didn't they? Just a couple days later, they needed to be filled with the Spirit again. So what kind of pride is in my heart when I think, oh, I've been baptized in the Spirit. I don't need to do that again. I don't need that to happen. I don't need another wave of the Spirit. Listen, we need to continually be in the wave of the Spirit. And if I'm in that wave, I am filled with joy. Turn with me this again. I think I can find it. Acts 13. I don't know how many times I've read through Acts, but having missed this verse, the last verse in the chapter. Let's read the last few verses, starting in verse 48 of Acts chapter 13. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and they glorified the word of God, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and the honorable women and the chief men of the city, and they raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust from off their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And verse 52, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Now that word that they were filled, if you notice, well, again, I'm speaking to those who have a Newberry. If you'll notice, there is a horizontal line, which means continuation. It's a continuance. And a short little vertical line, which means something happened to them once, but they're living in it today. That's basically what it's saying. They were filled with joy. And back in Pentecost, they were filled with joy, but they were still living in it today. 15 years later. 13 years later, they're still filled with the same joy and filled with the Holy Ghost. That's what it says. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. So how about us? You know, we need the Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. We need Him every single day. I don't care where I am with God, where you are with God, we need the Spirit to break the crust in our hearts, to cause us to love one another as we should, to die to self, to be freed from sin. Whatever it is, we need the Holy Spirit. If every church does, but I don't care about all the other churches. It's this church. We need the Holy Spirit, okay, again and again and again. And God gives the Spirit to them who obey Him. Turn with me then into the Old Covenant, and I just want us to look at a picture. It's Ezekiel 37. I've spent some time looking at Ezekiel in the last few days. Turn with me to Ezekiel 37. The prophet of vision. And maybe we'll do a little background. I wondered if I should go there this morning to go into this chapter, how it would fit into what was on my heart, what I feel God had given me to share. And I was wondering about it. And then Steve and I prayed briefly before church, and Steve prayed about the Valley of Dry Bones. And I thought, thank you, Lord. Steve has no clue where I was going. What's that? Yeah, you thought we were going to Ephesians. But, you know, so I thought, okay, Lord, thank you. I'm on the right track. He had no idea I was going to go to this book, to Ezekiel 37. But here's a little background. Israel is in captivity. They have been there for a while. They're in captivity. It's almost a discouraging book. And then it turns. And we come into chapter 36. And I want to just show us a couple things in chapter 36. Starting in verse... First of all, I want to show you in verse 22. God said, I'm in chapter 36. God said, "Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O Israel, but for my own holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathens where you went." The heathens knew that they were God's people. He said, what I'm going to do for you, it's not for you, although it will be for you, but it's really for my name's sake. That is a vision, that is a picture of something in the old covenant, in the first covenant, that is lived out in this second covenant. What God is doing, we live for His glory. Our holiness is for His glory. Our obedience is for His glory. Our love for one another is for His glory. Our unity together is for His glory. Our labors together are for His glory. That's what it's all about. Again, he repeats it in verse 32. He says, not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God. Be it known unto you. I don't do it for you. See, it's not all about us. It wasn't all about Israel. So here we come to this Israel, to this picture. And technically, within the context, this is a prophecy to Israel. I'm going to grab both of these chapters together. The context is that God says, I'm going to bring you back into a land. And many people believe that happened in the time of Zerubbabel, that this was fulfilled, this prophecy, when they were brought back out of captivity and all the tribes came back together. And it was a prophecy towards that. Some think it's a prophecy to the last days, that God will again gather all of Israel and bring them back into His land. I'm not, I don't know which it is, and that's not what my subject is. I'm kind of pulling it somewhat out of context the way I'm going to use it today, but it's scripturally okay to do that. And so I want us to notice just something about God here and about ourselves. Looking in verse, in still 36, verse 23. I will sanctify my great name. Verse 24. I will take you from among the nations. The end of verse 24. And I will bring you into your own land. Verse 25. I will sprinkle. Verse 36, a new heart will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart. I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. I will cause you to walk in my statutes. Isn't that wonderful? God will cause us to walk in His statutes. And he goes on, and you shall dwell in the land. Verse 29, I will also save you from your uncleanness. I will call you for the corn and will increase it. I will multiply, verse 30, I will multiply the fruit of thy trees. And of course, my emphasis is what God is saying. I will. And the new covenant promises is about a new heart that He would give him. I don't want to spend a lot of time on that, although it's great, a new heart. You know, we need to see men and women born again. I want to see the miraculous. I want to see supernatural things happen. I want to see people saved that are set free from sin and they have a good birth. They're not halfway in a birth channel. They're not in an incubator because they're not old enough or whatever it is. They're born unto God by the Spirit of God. They're born again, and man, they are alive, and there is no question about it. All can see they are born again. I long to see that. Forgive me, but I think of men and women because of past history. I think of a woman like Amy Carmichael who went to India and was there for 50-some years, 51 or 57 years, and never came home. What is that about commitment? I think of someone like Lilias Trotter who left home and went into Algiers, the first female missionary amongst the Muslims. And she never came home. She died out there. And we can repeat it again and again and again of different ones. Man, they meant business. J.O. Fraser goes out to the back ranges of China and for 7 years never has a convert, but he presses on. And today, the only province in China that might be called Christian is the province that J.O. Fraser died in. You know, this is people saved and born again. And it's tremendous. And you know, we don't have to go that far to see people that are committed and saved. You know, we've got some here, obviously. You know, and forgive me. But Mike and Vonnie are a blessing to us. And I could, and the reason I'm picking on them is because I saw them come in years ago. These guys are faithful. They don't miss meetings. They're working with the youth on a Wednesday night, and they're 60 years old. They're working with RU. You know, they're at the prayer meetings on Wednesday night. We meet in the morning to pray. I get there. Sometimes Mike is there. And it's been 37 years like that. They started when they were 25. They had kids hanging all around them. But they didn't miss meetings. Isn't that right? Because of commitments. God did something in their life. You know, where are we? I Steve and Manjit, I can pick on them. I in my mind, I can see Manjit out there, 7 months pregnant, chasing little kids around, kicking, playing soccer out in the parking lot. You know, I remember Paul, I said, man, Manjit, you got to be careful. Oh, I'm fine. This is great. I'm doing fine. You know, and never missing meetings, the two of them, 20 years, never missing meetings. They're at every meeting all the time and bringing their kids and put them in the nursery, and they're not hurting too bad. You know, they look pretty good. The kids, Hannah's not here, but they look pretty good. So commitment, because of the Spirit of God, grabbing a vessel and using it. And, you know, you look in the book of Acts, and just if there, we can't see it correctly. But, you know, we see a bit of a changed life of what Peter and the disciples were like. We see a bit of that, of their change, of how they were so changed. But what we can't grasp is that they didn't just commit to something. It was their life had changed. When they got saved, when Pentecost came to them, they changed. They met, as it says in verse 42, daily they met and they prayed together and they broke bread together and they fellowshiped together and they were obedient to the disciples' doctrine. They weren't trying to do their own thing. They were obedient to what was going on. But it wasn't, they weren't building a doctrine. They weren't doing it. They had to. Something happened in their lives where they had to get together. They just had to do it. Everything had changed in their society. It was the most radical move that had ever happened on the face of the earth. And they were in it. The Spirit had taken them on, and they moved, and you know, it just, and I could, you know, I could go on and on, but you know, so here we see these things that God said He will do back in Ezekiel 36. I will, 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 and then you come to verse 37. Thus saith the Lord, I will yet for this be inquired by the house of Israel to do it for them. So though God said, I'm going to do this, 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 and you see the sovereignty of God everywhere, yet you see this thing that God says, you inquire of me for it. I need you to inquire of me to do that. I need of that. Steve prayed this morning, we have not because we ask not. Again, not knowing that I wanted to mention this in there, so it tied into that as well. So, you know, this is the great thing. We see the sovereignty of God all over in Scripture, and yet there's our part. But giving ourselves to it and responding to the grace of God, yeah, I know that no good thing dwells in me. Yes, I know that. I know that it is God who works in me both to do and to will. I know it's God who's wanting me, put this desire in me, you know. But we've got to respond to it. We've got to make the choices. We've got to make the sacrifices. We have to seek the Lord. And now we come into chapter 37. As time races away from us, let's read the first maybe 10 or 11 verses. The hand of the Lord was upon me. Chapter 37 of Ezekiel. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and it carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and it set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. So here's this man, Ezekiel. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, and as we see, it picks him up. And it moves him in such a way that he is encircling. He can see this valley of dry bones, and then God sets him down in the midst of it. Okay? We need to be in the midst of the ministry. We need to be in the midst of the dry bones. He didn't just let him sit up at 10,000 foot elevation and look down. And he said, no, you get into the mud and the blood and the guts and the gore. You get in there with him and see what it's like, Ezekiel. He said, you get in there with your neighbors. You get in there with who your burden is. You get in there. And he just wasn't a distant vision. He was involved. He was there, in a sense, with them so he could see it. He was, in a sense, He was their Savior, like Christ came and put on flesh and lived as we live. He had no place to lay His head. He lived with the worst and He loved the worst. He loved the best as well. Here's Ezekiel in the midst of this valley of dry bones. In verse 2, "And He caused me to pass by them round about, and behold," this is a repetitive word in the Hebrew, which used 8 times probably in these short verses, "behold." Okay, he said, "I'm at shock. Behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo," it's the same word, "behold, they were very dry." So, man, here's a bunch of bones. I can think of visual pictures I've seen of the killing fields of Cambodia, where thousands of people were put to death, and there their bones bleached in the sun, skeletons, skulls, bones. Okay, and that's what he saw. They were there, thousands of them, a whole valley full of these skeletons. And they were very many, so that's the emphasis. Wow, there was many of them in an open valley, and they were very dry. And he said unto me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And so I ask you, can God change you? Can God change me? Can God save our neighbors? Can God save the drunk? Can God save the meth addict? When I say save, I mean really, really saved. Up and out. Delivered. Boom. Out. This is what I mean. Can He do it? Can He give us the Spirit? Can He refresh our souls? Because this is what Israel cried about. Oh, Lord, you know, if we look, turn into about verse, see if I can find it here. Yeah, in verse 11. "Then He said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off, absolutely cut off." That's what they're saying. Oh, my life is dry. It's boring. You know, what do we know of the filling of the Spirit? What do we know about the rush of the Spirit? What do we know of the joy of the Spirit, of the upswinging of the Spirit? Do you think God can do that to you or to me? Do you think He can? And so He says to him, "Son of man," verse 3, "can these bones live?" Can God do that in this church? Can God pour His Spirit out to something to the depths that we've never seen before? Can God make you alive and you're excited about the things of God? I mean, if you're excited about something, you do something. Well, let me tell you, our lives scream what we are excited about. Don't think you're hiding it from anybody or I'm hiding it from anybody. Our lives scream what we are excited about. Can we be excited about the things of God? Can we be excited for one another? Can we be rooting for one another? Can we be cheering one another in the race? Can we be praying for one another, laboring and laying hold of help for one another? What we're excited about shows, and oh, it shows, doesn't it? "Can these bones live?" was the question. And Ezekiel answered, "O Lord God, You know." Someone with presumption says, "Oh yeah, you bet." You know, think God can do that here? Oh yeah, you bet. You know, can God fill you with the Spirit? Oh yeah, you bet. You know, the pessimist would say, "No, He can't. It's too hard." But a man of faith says, "Oh God, I see that You're able to do everything. I don't know what You're going to do, but I know You can do what You're going to do, what You're going to do. Oh Lord, You know what You can do and what it's going to be and to who. Lord, You know these things. I just want to be under You. I don't want to be a blockage. I don't want to be a hindrance to what You're going to do. Oh God," Ezekiel looks at him, "Oh God, You know if this valley, if these bones can live. God, You know." Because Ezekiel had the faith to know God could do whatever God wanted to do. Oh God, You know. Verse 4, "Again He said unto me, prophesy on these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones." So He tells Ezekiel, now you go, and here's your church, Ezekiel. It's a bunch of dry bones. You go in the midst of the bones, because that's where you are, and then you give them the word of God. That's what he said. It isn't worded just like that, but that's what he said. And then you give him the word of God. I'm going to tell you what to say, and then you preach the word to him, because that's God's gift to the church. You preach the word to him. So he says in verse 5, "Thus saith the Lord God, unto these bones, behold," there it is again, "I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you. And you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord." This is the word that God gives to him, to Ezekiel. So Ezekiel goes in verse 7, and he prophesied as I was commanded to do. Here's a man, here's a preacher who's in obedience. Whatever God tells him to speak, that's what he's going to speak. So he goes in obedience and he prophesies. He speaks unto them as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, there's the word again. And behold, there was a noise. Some versions have different things like a voice. But imagine something's happening to this dry bones. There's a movement going on. There was a noise, it says. This great noise, and behold, a shaking. And again, there's all kinds of other, there's a number of different translations, but again, you have to visualize these bones shaking. You know, they're moving, they're rattling together, a whole valley full of bones. Think of the clacking that's going on, clanging together, clacking, dry bone upon dry bone, rattling, clacking together, rib bones, leg bones, skulls, finger bones, just all kinds of bones, a whole pile of them. And there they are, rattling together. And so there was a shaking, and oh, that God would make noise. In the day of Pentecost, let me tell you, there was a noise as of a rushing mighty wind, and there was a shaking going on in the day of Pentecost, and a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. Isn't that neat? Bone to his bone. Some say this is a picture of the resurrection. But anyway, bone to his bone. The fingers joined to the right hands. The hands joined to the right wrists. The wrists joined to the right arms, the right femurs, and to the right shoulders, and to the right collarbones, and onto the rib cage, and onto the hips, and the right toe bones to the feet bones. And there was this rattling, this noise as God, he puts them together. Listen, God's got to put us together, not only as a body. And this is what I see, God bringing a people who once were not a people, but we were dead in trespasses and sins, and God taking a people who are not a people and bringing them together by his Spirit. And so they came one upon the other, as it said, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, that's the same word, and lo, the same word again, it's like behold, behold, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. And so they had responded. They did everything right. Ezekiel did everything right, and they came together. And now it's even worse than it was before. And I'll tell you why it's worse. Have you seen the pictures of the Holocaust, where they had piles of dead bodies? That's worse than dead than bones, in my view, to see these dead bodies laying, hundreds and hundreds of dead bodies piled atop each other. That is a gruesome sight. And that's what Ezekiel saw at this point. It's not white, sun-scorched bones anymore. It's carcasses. It's corpses laying all over the place. What would that be like to see? Oh, that would be bad. So that's what he saw, because there was no breath in them. But remember the promise of God. He said earlier that I will bring breath into them. So he goes on in verse 9 then. And then said he unto me, the Lord said unto him, we're not done yet, Ezekiel. Prophesy unto the wind or the spirit. There's three words here used, breath, wind, and spirit. And they're the same word in the Hebrew. And the translators are supposed to pull out the right ones in the right places. And he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. These were men, women, children who had been slain. Sin had killed them. What's killing you? Business has killed them. Self-interest had killed them, had slain them. Self-interest, self-centeredness. Poor me had killed them. Flesh, the lust of the flesh had killed them. I'm putting my own meanings into here. But they were slain. They were dead. Okay? And spiritually, Christians, listen. If we don't put first things first, we're going to be dead. Isn't that what it tells us in Revelation when he writes to the churches? To the church of Laodicea, you are dead. You're wretched. You're miserable. You're blind. That's what he says to the church. You know, it can happen to us. It can happen to me. It can happen to you. Put God first. You have, he said to the Ephesian church, you've lost your first love. Therefore, repent and do the first works. The first works are to love God, are to repent and to love God again. God is first in our life. I know these are heavy things, but this is what the Spirit is saying in these verses to us. So prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath. and breathe upon these slain that they may live. Okay? Think they'll live? God said He would do it. Think He'll do it? Verse 10. So I prophesied as God had commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived. And they all went home and had dinner together and enjoyed their large screen TV for the rest of the week. You know, they all know. And it says, and they lived and they stood up upon their feet. Men, women of God, stand up. This world is going to hell. Our families are going there. Stand up. Doesn't mean you have to be abrasive or cruel, but men, husbands, stand up. Be a man of God. Be committed to the cause of God. Be filled with the Spirit. Be the fountainhead of your family. Why does the wife have to be the fountainhead of a family if the man is a Christian? You know, if you're a single person, stand up for God. Don't let the world pull you this way or that way. Stand up. These, when the Spirit came, and like I said, we can see if what people are excited about and what's happening there. Stand up on your own feet. Don't run to mommy. Don't run to daddy. Don't run to your neighbor. Just stand up. God wants to do a work in your life. God wants to do a work in my life. He wants the Spirit to come in and make us alive and make us men and women that we can stand up on our feet, and then we can do our own thing. Now, that's not what it says. What does it say? He stood up, and they became an exceeding great army. In other words, there's a war we're fighting, brothers, sisters. There's a war. Be not ignorant of his devices. Do you not know that the devil is going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour? He is our adversary. He is the accuser. That word there is this is in Peter, the first epistle of Peter, chapter 5, verse 8, that he's an accuser of the brethren. To put shifts between us, whatever. This is the enemy's work that he's doing. But God says that we are to, when his Spirit comes, we stand up on our feet and we are alive. All of our parts are together. Hey, we got it together. Because the Spirit has come, we've got it together, and we have become an exceeding great army. Okay? So, we're committed to one another. God's doing something. I want to see, and you want to see, men and women who are saved in this community. Men and women who are set free of their depression and discouragement. Again, I went to a prayer service Friday night, Alana and I, to a young man who shot himself. He didn't shoot himself. Committed suicide. Forgive me, he didn't shoot himself. Committed suicide. A room full of people lost. You know, let's stand up on our feet. Let's see God do something. But God wants to do something with us first, doesn't he? God wants to save us like, in a sense, we've never been saved before. We need the Spirit of God to come upon us in a way that we have never experienced before. This world wants to see Christ walking. That's what they said about the disciples, didn't they? In the early chapters, they took notice. You know, it says in Acts 1, verse 8, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will be witnesses of me. Who do I witness of? When people see me, what do they say? Look at that egghead, or look at that self-centered guy. You know, what did they say? Look at that guy, he's whatever, you know. But it said they would, and they were witnesses of him. We read later that after they were arrested, the chief priests and the Sadducees, they took notice that these were ignorant men. And so he said, we took notice, they've been with Jesus. That's what they said, these guys have been with Jesus. This is what happens when the Spirit comes. The American church, I don't know if today if any church knows what it is when the Spirit comes. They took notice that they had been with Jesus. And again, I go on and on and on. But the promise, like again, we could go to the 47th chapter of Ezekiel and read about the rivers of waters that come from underneath the temple under the door, which ties into Revelation 22. Isaiah 44, maybe let's just look at Isaiah 44 and we'll close with that. There's great promises for us. Let's see, where should we jump in? Verse 3. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. Are you thirsty for the Spirit? Am I thirsty for the Spirit? Thirstier than I am for whatever else that I take my time to do. Will I humble myself? You know, wives, maybe the problem is that you don't have enough of the Spirit to affect your husband. Husbands, maybe that's the problem with your wife, is that you're not filled enough with the Spirit to affect your wife. And maybe as the parents, maybe you're not filled enough with the Spirit. And when I mean filled, I'm just saying just glory. In just appreciating the presence of the Holy Ghost in our lives, that we don't affect our children. I don't know, but here's the promise again. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. If you feel dry, that's okay. God's got an answer. Floods. Right? That's what he said, floods. I will do it. I will pour water upon the dry grounds. And floods upon the dry grounds. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed. How do you like that one, parents? I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thy offspring, and they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. And so he goes on. So there's our promise. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thy offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as the willows by the watercourses. So I hope, let's just close there. And again, if, you know, God has spoken to you, I believe it's imperative that you take time to go and talk to God about what he said to you, and to deal with God about it. Otherwise, we're just spectators in the church. We're just, oh, that was good. I got a real thrill out of that. You know, and we never do anything with it. You know, it's like going to the doctor and him saying, okay, here's your problem. You've got this, but here's the prescription for it. Oh, great. I've been to the doctor. He was really a nice guy. It was wonderful. And now I'll just go put the prescription in the closet or in the cupboard and never look at it again. Isn't that silly? We wouldn't do that, you know. So, again, if God has spoken to you, take time to respond to him. We're going to have a meal together. If you want to pray with Steve or I or whatever, we're going to have a meal together afterwards. So please stay and have fellowship with us. We're just going to enjoy that. But just really seek the Lord today if God has spoken to you. Father, I just want to commit this time to you, this moments of sharing to you. Lord, ask that, Lord, that you would cause your word to not return unto you void, Lord. And you said you wouldn't, Lord. So I pray that it's your word. Lord, I pray that you would fill me again and again and again with your Spirit, Lord. I need more and more of your Spirit, Lord, to be filled with your Spirit. What else can overcome the spirit of this age? For it's Christ who is in us that is greater than he that is in the world. Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Make us men and women of God. Lord, cause flesh to come upon us. Cause us to join bone upon bone. Lord, sinew and tendons to come together. Lord, put flesh upon us, Lord, that the world can see that it's Christ living in us, that we would be witnesses unto the world, Lord, and breathe your Spirit upon us, that we would rise, Lord, and stand up upon our feet, a great and exceeding great army for your glory, Lord. You said you'd do it for your glory. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.